All right, last week we talked about Jonathan being what kind of man? You can talk to me tonight, it's okay. A faithful man, wonderful. Last week we talked about Jonathan being a faithful man, and he was faithful because he was, number one, what? Can anybody tell me? I know you didn't have the PowerPoint slides up there. That's what probably threw you off last week, right? He was confident in his God. And we'll talk a little bit more about some of that today. And then number two, he was committed himself to do the will of God and to what God wanted in his life. Remember, we talked to David and Jonathan and how he gave up his position as king and willingly did that and was willing to serve David. And then Jonathan calls David to concentrate on God. Remember, he encouraged him and said, David, my dad knows that you're going to be king, and I know it. Be encouraged. It's going to work out that way. And then we talked, lastly, that Jonathan was constant and cooperative in a losing cause. He knew his dad was wrong. He knew Israel was going to be defeated. And yet he stuck with it anyway. And he was quite an incredible man. Tonight we'd like to look at Jonathan as a fearless man. And if you take your Bibles with me and turn to 1 Samuel 13 and 14. And we're going to look a little more detail at the story of the battle at Michmash. And basically would like to see tonight that in the midst of difficult, impossible situations, we must attempt the impossible with God. Remember the story, and we don't have time to read the lengthy passage of Scripture. It covers two chapters. But remember the story that Jonathan was, all of Israel was hiding in caves, rocks, and the Bible tells us that they had no weapons. The only people that had a weapon was Jonathan and Saul. The Philistines had made sure of that. They even had to go down to get their implements, their tools from the nation of Philistines, sharpened and those kind of things. So they're all cowering in the caves. When this battle takes place here, Jonathan then decides to take off and do something about it. Instead of sitting back, just waiting for something to happen, Jonathan thought, you know what? We're going to go and we're going to do something about this process. And we talked last week how he said to his armor bearer, hey, if they do this, we'll do this. And if they do this, we'll do this because we know God's going to give us the victory. Let's go. The Bible tells us that in a half acre of land, Jonathan killed, and his armor bearer killed 20 men. The result was an incredible victory. The Philistines were so scared of this massive army that was attacking them. One sword. Oh, and I forgot to say, God makes a difference, right? That they literally trampled each other to death and just ran, and I mean, they were getting out of there. The noise was so loud that Israel started going, hey, what's going on? So they numbered the people quickly. Who's missing? Who's missing? Who's missing? Jonathan's missing. There were apparently some Jews that had joined with the Philistines. The Bible says that in the midst of the chaos, they turned on the Philistines. The Israelites come out of their caves and the places that they're hiding, and they start fighting, and it appears from the story that they pick up the swords of the Philistines that are killed or that are running and all this kind of stuff, and it results in an incredible, incredible victory. Israel fights all day long, and you can see kind of here on the picture, right in the middle of the screen is Michmash. Jonathan leaves Gibeah and moves around up and into Michmash between the two rocks it talks about there and reveals himself to this garrison of the Philistines. He's a long ways from where his dad is, and eventually the Israelite army is able to attack, but they're a good ways away, and the men of Ephraim don't come into the battle till later on as well. So Jonathan is right dead in the middle of where all the Philistines are, and yet God gives him a tremendous victory. So let's look at some things about his life. Number one, I'd like for us to look at his skill. 1 Samuel 13, verses 2 and 3. Saul chose him 3,000 men of Israel, whereof 2,000 were with Saul in Michmash and in Mount Bethel, and 1,000 were with Jonathan in Gibeah of Benjamin, and the rest of the people he sent every man to his tent. Jonathan smote the garrison of the Philistines that was in Geba, and the Philistines heard of it, and Saul blew the trumpet throughout all the land, saying, "Let the Hebrews hear." So you could see on the map, if you'll remember, it's just south of Michmash. He slew a garrison there, so he not only was taking the initiative there, but then later on he does the other battle as well. Then look at chapter 14 and verse 7. This is in the middle of Jonathan saying, if they do this, we'll do this. I love what his armor bearer says. And his armor bearer said unto him, "Do all that is in thine heart. Turn thee, behold, I am with thee to thy heart." If you read the battle, only Saul and Jonathan, as I said, verse 22 of chapter 13 tells us, only Jonathan and Saul had swords. So this armor bearer says to Jonathan, "Jonathan, you go do what God's laid on your heart. I'm right here with you. I don't have a sword, but I'll cheer you on, buddy." I mean, there's no sword. Jonathan's the only one that has a sword. Now, maybe after the first guy dies, he picks up his sword, which would be a very good idea, but that first battle had to be pretty rough. I mean, a half-acre land is not a real big plot of ground to be surrounded by 20 guys, and we could assume that it was more than 20. He killed 20. This was quite a battle that Jonathan placed himself in. A couple things about him. He was a responsible leader of men. Guys loved to follow Jonathan. This guy said, "I'll go. Wherever you go, I'll go." The nation of Israel, they loved to follow Jonathan. He was the one, when really his daddy should have been the one initiating this. Jonathan just kind of got tired of serving the Philistines and just decided to take things in his own hands. What an incredible guy he was. But number two, he didn't wait to be told what to do. He wasn't sitting back waiting for a battle plan or whatever. He just launched in and said, "Look, we can't keep sitting here." So he destroyed the one garrison and then he went and revealed himself to the other, and we'll have a victory here in our hands real quick. And that's exactly what happened. But number two, I'd like to see his sword. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 13. We've already referenced this. Verse 19. "Now there was no smith found throughout all the land of Israel, for the Philistines said, lest the Hebrews make them swords or spears. But all the Israelites went down to the Philippines." Philippines. I said that last week, didn't I? I'm just being consistent. That's what it is. "The Philistines, to sharpen every man his share and his cutler and his axe and his mattock. And yet they had a file for the mattocks and for the cutlers and for the forks and for the axes and to sharpen the goads. So it came to pass in the day of battle that there was neither sword nor spear found in the hand of any of the people that were with Saul and Jonathan. But with Saul and with Jonathan his son was there found. And the garrison of the Philistines went out to the passage of Michmash." His sword. We know from what the Bible tells us that he was properly equipped for the battle. He was the only one with his dad, but in this particular battle, he was the only one that had the sword. That's kind of hard to fight a battle without a sword, isn't it? Now, today we have different weapons, I understand, but back then the sword was pretty critical. And if you didn't have a sword, you'd have some kind of spear. There were short-range weapons, which were close combat, small knives and those kind of things. And there were spears, smaller spears and swords that were kind of a medium range. They could run up on you. And then there were long-range things. There were longer spears that they were thrown. There were slings that threw rocks, and some of them were incredibly skilled at that. The Bible tells us that there's some men that could swing the stone at a hair's breadth. That's pretty close, didn't you say? And then, of course, bows and arrows. Those were long-range weapons. Israel had none of those. But Jonathan jumped into the battle with what he had. You know, if we try to fight a battle without our sword, we're in trouble too. So many times we try to fight the spiritual battle without the sword of the Spirit. And we can't do that. We have to have God's word to help us in every aspect of our lives. It's an important thing. Just as it was for them, Israel was crippled greatly because they had no sword. That was a physical sword. I understand that. We will be greatly crippled if we don't have our spiritual sword, the Word of God. But number three, I want us to see his service. Of course, we open chapter 14 with him telling his armor bearer, hey, let's go. Let's find out what God will do for us. Verse 10, but if they say thus, come up unto us, then we will go up, for the Lord hath delivered them into our hand, and this shall be a sign unto us. Both of them discovered themselves into the garrison of the Philistines, and the Philistines said, behold, the Hebrews come forth out of the holes where they have hid themselves. They're making fun of them. And the men of the garrison answered Jonathan, his armor bearer, and said, come up to us, we will show you a thing. Jonathan said unto his armor bearer, come up after me, for the Lord hath delivered them into the hand of Israel. I love how the Philistines seem to kind of mock people, don't they? I mean, they're doing that here. Come on over here, you crawling in the rocks and caves. You finally stuck your head out. Come on up here, we'll teach you something. Sounds like a big mouth other guy that's going to come along later, right? Who is this little guy? David, forget him. I'll feed you to the carcasses. David said, how about I cut your head off and feed you to the carcasses before the day's over with, because you've defied my God. I love it. The Philistines, I got this in my mind. You won't forget this series because of that, at least. That's a good thing. I plan to do that. That's what it is. I plan to do that. The Philistines seem to want to mock the Israelites, but they're about to learn a pretty valuable lesson. Look at verse 13. This is really interesting. And Jonathan climbed up upon his hands and upon his feet, and his armor bearer after him, and they fell before Jonathan, and his armor bearer slew after him. So this was apparently quite a climb for Jonathan. Not a very good place to kind of come up into to fight a battle. And yet the Bible says, boy, they wreaked havoc on them. And the first slaughter was about 20 men, when, as it were, a half acre of land which a yoke of oxen might plow. So let's look at some things from Jonathan's service. We'll look at some other parts of the chapter quickly here as well. Number one, he was confident in God's ability to deliver. He was confident. He wasn't dependent upon his sword. He wasn't dependent upon the armor bearer that was with him, though all those things he took in the battle, we are to do our part. Jonathan had to initiate the battle. Jonathan had to get his sword out. Jonathan had to actually go. But he wasn't confident in those things. Neither was David, was he? David was confident that God was going to give him the victory. Jonathan was confident because he says, hey, we know now that God has given us the victory. He was confident in God's ability to deliver. Number two, he knew how to share the credit. I love this. The men of the garrison answered Jonathan, his armor bearer, and said, come up to us, and we will show you a thing. And Jonathan said unto his armor bearer, come up after me, for the Lord hath delivered them into the hand of Israel. It would have been easy for Jonathan to have said, and the Lord hath delivered him into my hand. By the way, that's what his daddy would have done, probably. Based on what we know from Scripture, his daddy was mad that they had ascribed to me but thousands, and to David tens of thousands. Jonathan didn't have that kind of character. He said, God's going to deliver them into the hand of Israel. It's going to take all of us this day, and it certainly did. Well, that was a faith statement at that time, wasn't it? It was nobody else fighting the battle. But he knew how to share the credit. Number three, fearlessness causes others to follow. Look at verse 21. Moreover, the Hebrews that were with the Philistines before that time, which went up with them into the camp from the country round about, even they also turned to be with the Israelites that were with Saul and Jonathan. Likewise, all the men of Israel, which had hid themselves in Mount Ephraim, when they heard that the Philistines fled, even they also followed hard after them in the battle. So the Lord saved Israel that day, and the battle passed over unto Beth-Aven. So in other words, everybody jumps in the battle. Why? Because Jonathan decided to be fearless. They were hiding in caves. They wanted nothing to do with this. We'd rather just serve them. And all of a sudden, Jonathan comes out, and there's a battle starts happening, and people start trampling each other, and they're like, you know, I think we might actually win this thing. They start swooping down, picking up swords and all that kind of stuff, all because someone decided to lead. Fearlessness causes others to follow. Number four, he didn't make excuses, but was willing to suffer the consequences. Now let's get the context of this story, and then we'll be done tonight. As the battle unfolds, Saul, his father, who had nothing to do with the beginning of the battle, decided to make a really dumb statement. He said to the nation of Israel, he said, anybody that stops to eat anything I'm going to kill them. Now, I can just tell you, anybody that's ever exerted any kind of energy at all, you can't keep going without eating. Well, you can see these guys in long races and things like that along the line. They're getting this little snack of some energy something, and they're getting a drink of high-powered stuff because your body can only push out so much. Now, when Michael Phelps tried for his record of breaking the Olympics, I don't remember how many medals he won in that Olympics, they said he was burning 10,000 calories a day, burning that many. You can't put out without taking something in, okay? But Saul had no common sense about him, apparently. And so he told him, look, you can run all day and you can fight all day. And by the way, the Philistines were not standing around. The Israelites had to run after them, and they're picking up swords and they're fighting. I mean, this is energy output. Jonathan did not hear that. Because Jonathan wasn't cowering somewhere. He was actually out fighting the battle. What a novel idea. So Jonathan, in the process of the battle, dips down some honey, puts it in his mouth. It gives him strength. It's sweet. He immediately receives energy. The Bible says that his eyes were lightened. And they said, you're in trouble. Your daddy said you weren't supposed to eat. And Jonathan makes the only statement that I know of publicly against his dad. He says, do you see what this did for me? You could have all had this today. Well, the victory is wonderful. The victory is wonderful. Saul, again, being impetuous as he was, as the whole battle ends, they say, you know, somebody's eating, and the whole story unfolds, and Saul says, well, it's probably you, and let the lot be cast, and it was cast on him and Jonathan. Look at verse 43 as they come to this. And then Saul said to Jonathan, tell me what thou hast done. And Jonathan told him and said, I did but taste a little honey with the end of the rod that was in my hand, and lo, I must die. That is a powerful statement. Jonathan doesn't say, Dad, I did eat, but let me tell you, I didn't hear the rule. And Dad, it really helped me in the battle. And after all, I'm the hero here. We wouldn't even be talking about this battle if it wasn't for me. Didn't say any of that. I'm guilty. I'll take the punishment. You wonder why men wanted to follow him? This is good reason why. He was that kind of guy. Now, I love what happens next. Saul says, you're going to die. Another irrational statement. And what is Israel? The entire nation rises up and says, this is Ogle vernacular. Are you out of your mind? This guy's the one who robbed the victory. No, you're not going to kill him today. His servants to his nation. Confident in his God. Desire to share the credit with others. Fearless causes other people to follow. And he didn't make excuses, but was willing to suffer the consequences. He was indeed a fearless man, wasn't he? Just incredible. Now, let me ask you a question. How can we be fearless in our culture? Now, here's what we're going to do tonight.